This is James Moore, pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri, praying this audio message will be a blessing to you. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Like my dad said last week, I did a message called Pick Your King, and today I'm going to kind of continue that train of thought with a message called Welcome to the Kingdom. And some of you are like, oh, you're making me think about Tyreek Hill being traded out of Chiefs Kingdom. Why are you bringing that up, Pastor Alex? It's okay. We are going to talk about the kingdom, though, a little bit today. It's going to be good. If you weren't here last week, that's really not good. Where were you? What were you doing? Hey, we're going to make sure you're caught up today. I did get a little feedback, and so I will work to help those of you who feel as though the pace that I speak is too fast. I had people say, we tried to take notes, couldn't do it. Thanks, Pastor Alex, you make us feel guilty. So I was like, all right. We'll slow it down a little bit today, but we're going to continue to build on the thought that we had last week. And so last week, if you remember, we began to talk about one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. And a lot of times when we said the greatest prophet, if you grew up in church, you'd think we're talking about Elijah, because Elijah was a stud, wasn't he? I mean, he was like the real deal. And the thing that's unique about Elijah is we don't have anything about Elijah that he himself wrote down. We only have what other people wrote about Elijah. And he did some incredible, amazing things. He called fire down from heaven on top of this mountain. It was incredible. He pulled up his robe and outran a chariot once. He ended up like living like in a cave, and like birds were bringing him food. And I mean, incredible story. And then it ends with Elijah having like the chariot of fire from heaven pick him up and leave. And this mantle falls and Elisha gets it, and it's awesome. But we're not talking about him. He's good. I mean, Elijah, he even showed up with Jesus. You remember that? Like the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up there. He takes his three closest friends, you know. He's got Peter, James, John, and like, here he is. He's glowing. He's like in majesty. And Moses shows up and Elijah. So Elijah seemed like the greatest prophet. But then it's said that Elisha, who is his the guy who was kind of in training with him, who took over after him, did more miracles than Elijah ever did. But we're not talking about Elisha either. We're talking about a guy by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah. And you're like, I know about Isaiah. He's got a book in the Bible named after him. Yes, he wrote it. All right, so here was the deal. So God spoke to Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote down these revelations that he had from God. And in these revelations, some of it was true for the time being. It was like a message for the king. That was whoever was sitting on the throne. Like, here's a message from God for you. But inside of this message, our God is so big and so awesome that it not only had a truth in the moment, but it also had a truth for the future. And this is where we get the idea of prophecy, of some things that God revealed through Isaiah, had a meaning in the time, but it also had a meaning later. And so he's called like the Messiah, the Messianic prophet, because he said a lot of things about Jesus. In fact, he's the only prophet who foretold of the virgin birth. There's a number of things that are just unique to Isaiah. So last week we said, who is Isaiah? Well, Isaiah is a guy who lived in the 8th century B.C., okay? So we're backing up, like, wow, all right, so this is like the 700s B.C., that'd be the 8th century. So that's the time in which he lived. His name is interesting. Isaiah's name actually means Jehovah saves, or it means the Lord is salvation. So if you're seeing Isaiah and he came over, like, it's like, hey, Jehovah saves. Like, his name brought that meaning with it, which is pretty cool if you stop and think about it. And I know some of you like people who name their kids after Bible characters, right? Like, oh, man, that's so good. I had some kids I coached, and their whole family did that. I had Samuel, I had Caleb, I had Luke, and I had Hannah. I got to coach all of them. They were great. And so then when I had kids, they were like, you're going to name your kids biblical names, right? And I was like, no, we're going with Maximus. Yeah, that's the greatest, bro. Like, they're like, that's not from the Bible. And I said, I know, it's from Rome, but it's cool, man. I like Maximus. And we went with Miles. I like Miles, but it's all right. We got Micah in there. Micah is in the Bible. So here's the deal. If you are still in the, you know, childbearing years, you're considering some names. Isaiah's kids had some remarkable names, and I've never heard anybody name their kids it. I don't even know how to say them, but I'm going to share them just for your consideration. The first one is this. Let's put it up here. There you go. I don't know how you want to say it, but, you know. Yeah, you guys like that? Okay? You might do that one. Here's what it means. It means a remnant shall return. Okay? A remnant shall return. So this is like, so this is pretty crazy. Isaiah was so committed to God that God said, hey, I want you to name your kid a certain name to make a message to all the people. Like, your name means Jehovah saves. This means a remnant shall return. Like, we're going to have some bad days ahead, but listen, it's not going to wipe everybody out. A remnant shall return. But here's my favorite of his kids. Put this one up here. Good luck saying this one. Come on. I like how you guys are trying. Make you sound really Pentecostal. Like, what are you saying? Are they speaking in tongues back there? That's awesome. Here's what it means. This one means spoil quickly, plunder speedily. All right, so... yeah, how would you like that name? So Isaiah, I mean, like, he's all in. He's an incredible guy, and we talked a little bit about him last week, that a lot of times when we think of Isaiah, in our heads we picture, like, an old man, gray hair, man robe, cane, but, like, in his day, he was not that. He was, like, a true city boy. Like, in our current context, we would say, like, he's driving his Tesla, he's wearing his Tom Ford suit, he's got his fade cut, he's got his Rolex Submariner on, he is that guy. And if he's having a lunch appointment, he's having a lunch appointment with high-ranking officials. He's meeting with the senators, he's meeting with the mayors, he's meeting with the president. And in his day, he had access to the king. And so he was an aristocrat. He had some money. He ran in a different circle. And so the imagery sometimes we have of, like, Bible characters isn't necessarily true to how they were in that time. This guy wasn't taking care of animals. He wasn't taking care of grain. He was in the city. He was connecting with those in influence and power. And so we read in his life that he just had access to the king. He continually had this opportunity to speak to him. And as I think about a city guy, I think about somebody, like, living downtown, they're living in the lofts, they're walking to work, you see them on the street, they got their suit on, they're looking good, nice cut. You know, I tend to think that he didn't have, like, socks on, he was just wearing the loafers, you know, he's kind of got that look to him, and you'd overhear him, he's, like, a little over-assertive in the restaurant, you know, like, you know, he's that guy. And so here's the crazy thing that happened. There was a king who was a great king. He was a king for a long time. His name is Uzziah. And he died. And the whole country was in mourning. The whole country was unsure of what the future was going to be. And in Isaiah chapter 6, he writes that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. And this encounter that he had, a revelation of God to Isaiah, completely changed him. At first, he said, I'm unworthy. I don't belong here. I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, there's, like, you should have heard me talking. Yes, it's not good. Like, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God. And God sends this angel to come and to show him that his mouth has been cleansed, that he is clean, and that he is going to be able to be used by God. And at the end of this story, God says, I'm not sure who I will send to be my spokesperson, to represent me to the people. And by the end of this process, Isaiah, this man of unclean lips, the city boy, says, you know what? Here I am. Send me. And so Isaiah begins to be used by God to bring his message to the people. Incredible story. And so in Isaiah's lifetime, there was Uzziah who died, great king. His son Jotham became king. But then Ahaz became the king when he was 20 years old. And his grandpa Uzziah, loved God, did things right, good king. Jotham, good king. Ahaz, not a good king. Maybe he was just too young. Maybe we don't know why, but we had two generations of people who honored God. But when Ahaz shows up on the scene, he doesn't honor the God Jehovah that his father, his grandfather worshipped. He turns his back on the God of his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, no, I'm not worshiping that God anymore. Instead, he begins to worship false gods. He begins to worship these pagan gods. And he wasn't just kind of like pagan. Sometimes we think, like, oh, he just was nonchalant towards God. Like, he just didn't care about God. No. He was all in on this pagan worship. And we actually read in 2 Kings that he actually sacrificed his son in a burnt offering sacrifice to a false god. My kid, so Missy sent me a text message yesterday, and so she said, I don't know what happened. Micah was in the hallway crying upstairs, and he was supposed to be in his crib for nap time. And so apparently... his jumping in the crib had loosened the screws, and like dad didn't make sure to keep the screws tightened. And so like one of the screws let loose and he figured out how to slide out of the bed. And so then the next text message I get is a picture and he like cut his little ear as he was getting out. And as a dad, I'm like, that's like partially on me. Like I should, like we had two kids already. This is the third kid. I should have checked that those bolts were tight and I didn't. And it's on me that my little kid got hurt. I felt bad. Okay. Ahaz took his boy and didn't just accidentally hurt him, purposefully killed his son. There's something not right in how he's processing and how he's thinking. He was so convinced of these pagan gods being the real God. He's living in such a different way. And so Isaiah is this man who is this prophet of God who is going to try to communicate with Ahaz. How would you like that assignment? You don't even like talking to your neighbors. And they didn't kill nobody. So last week I shared a little diagram, and I'll share it again just because these are names and people that we don't normally talk about, think about. And if you could put that diagram up there, Susan, that would be awesome. Here's kind of how things laid out. So the people of Israel, they were like God's people. They got divided, and they ended up in two kingdoms. And so the southern kingdom is where Isaiah was a prophet to, and they had kings that were ruling the southern kingdom, and their capital, of course, was Jerusalem. So you had Uzziah, Grandpa Uzziah, then Jotham, and then you had Ahaz. But in the northern kingdom, their capital was Samaria. They had King Pekah, and they also had a prophet there. But then Syria was just north of Israel, and Syria's king, King Rezin, said, hey, King Pekah, what we need to do is we need to create an alliance, because the bad guys of the day were the Assyrians. The Assyrians were warlike, they were violent, they were not good people. And so King Rezin said, hey, we need to have a coalition, and we need to be able to stand against them, but we're not ever going to be able to stand unless we can get the southern kingdom, unless we can get Ahaz on board. And Ahaz said, I don't have any interest in what you're doing. So here was the big story. So King Pekah and King Rezin said, you know what? We're going to form a coup. We're going to start a war. We're going to go. We're going to take Ahaz out. We've got this other guy, King Tabeel's kid. We're going to put this kid in as the king, and he's going to align with us politically. And he'll be kind of like a puppet king, but we'll then be able to have our coalition so we can stand against the Assyrians. So they began what was known as the Syro-Ephraimite War. And this wasn't just like a little war. This wasn't drone attacks. This wasn't, you know, just a few people died. No, there was like massive bloodshed. They said in one day, the southern kingdom, where Isaiah was a prophet, lost 120,000 people in battle. And here's the crazy thing. You would think Ahaz would have folded and said, that's enough damage. That's enough. We surrender. We'll be a part of your thing. Ahaz didn't. He buckled down and he resisted them. And He was withholding their attacks, but he got to this place where he wasn't sure how much longer he could withhold the attacks. And so he began to think about how he could get out of this. And it was in the midst of that Isaiah shows up on the scene. God sent Isaiah to talk to Ahaz when he's trying to figure out how he's going to get out of this war. And Ahaz, he actually began to think, you know what? I think what I'll do is I'll go to the enemy. I'll go to the Assyrians. They got power. They got strength. And they'll come and they'll rescue me from this attack from King Pekah, King Rezin. No, they can't stand to old King Tiglath-Pileser. I mean, this guy's like stud. And so as he's contemplating this, Isaiah shows up on the scene and he talks to him and he says, listen, Ahaz, if you will choose to put your faith in the God of your father and your grandfather and your ancestral line that dates back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then I'll rescue you from the attack. So let's take a look at this. I want to make sure you guys see this from Scripture. If you got a Bible, you can look. 2 Kings chapter 16, or we'll just put it on the screen and you can follow along. And so let me just bring God's word into this to bring you up on the story I've just shared. We could share that up there. Verse 2, it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem, that was the capital city, 16 years. Unlike David, his father, which would have been not his legitimate father, but in the ancestral line, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, which they were not good kings, and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. In verse 5, it says, then Rezin, remember, he's the king of Aram or Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, they marched up to fight against Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath from Aram and driving out the people of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath, and they've lived there to this day. After verse number 6 is when Isaiah shows up on the scene. And if we jump over to the book of Isaiah and just look at this final phrase, he had a lot that he said to Ahaz, but the important thing that I want us to take a look at here is he says, if, Ahaz, you do not stand in your faith, the faith of your family, you will not stand at all. He gave King Ahaz a choice. Listen, you're getting ready to choose your king. You're going to pick your king. This was the title of last week's message. Are you going to pick the God of the universe who has promised to come to your rescue, to benefit you, to help the people? Will you pick him and submit voluntarily to God, Jehovah God, or will you pick another king, the king of this world, the Assyrian king? Which one will you pick? And what did Ahaz pick? He didn't pick God. He picked King Tiglath-Pileser. Why? Why? In our eyes, when we read this story, we're like, that's the most idiotic move I could imagine. What's the matter with this guy? He's killing his kid. Is his brain not working? Is his IQ low? Maybe there is something to evolution. Maybe we're further evolved and they were just dumb back then. Why? Why would he do that? Well, let's maybe read the story. Maybe there's something more here that we can learn. So let's go back to 2 Kings. We'll pick up where we left off in verse number 7. So Isaiah had this message, and so Ahaz has to pick his king. And so here's what Ahaz did. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. He didn't choose Jehovah. He didn't listen to Isaiah. He went the opposite direction. And Ahaz, check this out, he took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace, and he sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. I mean, not only is he not picking that king, king of kings, Lord of lords, Jehovah, he's saying, let's strip the temples, let's send all that stuff elsewhere. That stuff that Solomon put in there, get that out of here. All that money, yeah. We're going to pass that along. So verse 9, the king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus, which was the capital of Syria, and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir, and he put King Rezin to death. Now, at this point, if we stop and look at the story, King Ahaz had a choice. Over here, we have Isaiah saying, if you will choose God and you voluntarily submit to him, God will rescue you from this attack. But Ahaz is thinking, you know what? That's cute, but I bet you I could go over here and I could still get saved from the attack in another way. I don't need God. I can get the same benefit over here. And it actually turned out to be true. So if we stop and we think about it from this point of view, Ahaz has to pick a king. If he picks God, then that means that he has to say no to all of the pagan worship he's done. That means he's no longer offering sacrifices on the high hills and in the low grounds and all the places that he's been offering sacrifices. It means that he has to come to the place of saying, it was wrong for me to sacrifice my son. It means I have to get rid of the false gods that I have been worshiping, that I have been looking to for strength, that I have embraced. I have to get rid of all of that in order to say yes to God. And God gives me the benefit that King Tiglath-Pileser will give me. But if I choose to submit to this king over here, I don't have to get rid of any of my pagan worship. I don't have to submit to a new moral code. I don't have to do things God's way. I can actually keep doing what I want to do. Although I'm submitting to the king of Assyria, I still feel like I'm the king of my own life, because there ain't nobody telling me what to do. And we know this is true because look at what continues in verse 10. Then King Ahaz, he went to Damascus, which is where this war had just taken place. King Rezin had just been put to death, and he went and met with Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And you know what he saw there? He saw an altar in Damascus, and he was impressed. And he sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz had returned. And when the king came back from Damascus, he saw the altar. He approached it and presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offerings and grain offerings, not to God, but to his pagan gods, poured out his drink offering. He splashed the blood of his fellowship offerings against the altar. And as for the bronze altar that stood before the Lord, he brought it up from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the temple of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. See, the thing that I find so fascinating is that at first glance, I think, Ahaz, you're just an idiot. Like, why would you not pick God? God can rescue you from this. But Ahaz is like, no, I can still be rescued in my own works, in my own way. Now, it's true what Isaiah said. If we look back at that verse, it says that if you don't stand firm in the faith of your fathers, that you will not stand at all. Well, it turned out to be real bad in the long term. I heard Pastor Craig Rochelle say that sin is sometimes like a really good sneeze. It feels really good coming out, but then there's snot everywhere, right? That's what this decision was. He got what he wanted. It felt good. We're no longer in war. The Syro-Ephraimite war, it's ended. Great. There's some peace in the land. But now you have to pay tribute to this evil man, and they're actually going to end up taking you over, and you're going to become exiles, and all of your people are going to be slaves to them. But you don't see that in the moment. In the moment, I just wanted to continue to do what I wanted to do in my own heart. I didn't want to submit my heart to God. And Ahaz weighed the cost. And even though this looked to be like a great deal, he felt as though he could still do his own thing and have it his own way. See, I find it interesting that when we talk with people today, and there's people in our world that we go and we tell, hey, Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. The best thing you could do is get in step with his plan. And they say, I don't think so. And we're like, what's the matter with you? You're like Ahaz. Why did you not pick that? But they are like Ahaz. They're a little bit smarter than we're giving them credit for. Let me ask you this. Who do you think knows more about kings and kingdoms? You or Ahaz? Have you ever submitted to a king in your life? Have you ever met a king? Have you ever been in a kingdom? Not chief's kingdom. You ever been in a kingdom? No. Ahaz is a king himself. He is a ruler in a kingdom. His father, oh, that's right, he was a king. Oh, his grandfather, he was a king. Ahaz only knows how kings work and how kingdoms work. That's what he knows. And so when he's weighing the choice between submitting to the God who is the king of the universe or this man king, he's weighing things differently than you and I. See, we tend to think about a kingdom being primarily a place. Like chief's kingdom is Kansas City. Here we go. We think about a kingdom having a specific domain. And that's true. It would. But we're also thinking about the power that the domain would have. And we would say, well, God has more power than any man. So it would make sense to pick this other power. Like, why would you not select that? Susan, go ahead and put those up for me. We have in a kingdom, we have place, we have power. And I think that tends to be our focus. And in fact, I think that's why a lot of people become Christians, is they say, I want to go to heaven. I want that place. And I don't like what sin's done in my life. So I want power to break my bad habits that have left me destroyed and having problems in my life. And so people oftentimes are like, God, forgive me my sins because I want to go to heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's why most of us came to Christ. But there's more to being a part of the kingdom than just the place and the power. And this is what Ahaz understood. See, Ahaz understood that it also involves a person. See, a king is different than a president. See, a president it's an office that you hold. But a king's a person. I mean, a king's got royal blood. Whether or not they're in office or not, they're still the king. And so we realize that this is different than how we tend to think. Kings aren't elected officials. They don't have terms. No, they're the king until they're not the king. And when we talk about God as the king, I mean, he can't be voted out. He's not going to die forever. The person. So as we consider Ahaz's choice, which kingdom is he going to go to? He's considering place, he's considering power, but he's focused on the person. Do I want to submit to God as I know who he is, as my fathers have taught me? Or could I want to go over here and submit to Tiglath, who's going to let me do what I want to do? And I think that this last thing is the one we don't think about, is that in a kingdom, the king is the person, the domain in which he reigns, is really shaped by the king and the domain. So this would be what we would call the culture of the kingdom. See, we have to realize Ahaz saw his grandfather's kingdom. And as you would have been raised in the southern kingdom of Judah, and you would have seen that, the culture and how people acted, what people loved, what people hated, that was dictated by the king. He would have put rules in place, laws in place. He would have put an army in place in order to preserve the values of what he as the king had. His dad may have had some different values, but they actually aligned with his father pretty good. So the king is setting the culture for the people, for those in the domain of the king. But guess what Ahaz did? Ahaz wasn't just worshiping pagan gods. He was shaping the culture for all the people who were in the land. He was introducing idol worship. He was making it available. He was making it more normal. He was showing everybody, here's how you sacrifice your son to a false god. He was beginning to shape how the people thought, how they functioned, how they worked, what they loved, what they hated. And as he made this decision to say, am I going to go to the God of the universe, or am I going to go to this king to submit? I think while we would have been focused on place and power, I think he was focused more on the person and the culture. And I think the challenge for us and the reason that we share the gospel with people and we tell people about how good Jesus is and about how he can save them from their souls and that there's a better place for them and there's power available to them, I think the reason that people say no to Jesus oftentimes is not because they're not smart or they're not processing it. It's because they're weighing the cost of the person and the culture. It's the person and the culture. If you were to move to a foreign land and it's a radically different culture than you, how comfortable would you be doing that? Not very comfortable. You're like, I just bought a new car to have heated seats. I like comfort. Let alone moving to another country and living in a different land under a different ruler with a different set of rules. Are you kidding me? That's nuts. That's crazy. But when we become Christians, and maybe you became a Christian because you wanted to change your eternal destination and the place of that, and you wanted power in your life. And those are things that happen. Those are benefits. But the important thing about being a Christian is that you recognize that I am no longer able to control my own life. I am now a part of this new culture, which means that whatever the king's heart is my heart. And whatever the king loves is what I now choose to love. Whatever the king hates is what I choose to hate. And see, I think if we have people who just pray a prayer and they're unwilling to get to know God and embrace who he is and his culture for those who live in his kingdom, then I don't know if they're legitimate Christians. If you're not willing to embrace all of who Jesus is and actually allow him to be the king in your life, which means that he gets to rule, I don't know if you're a part of the kingdom. You may just be visiting. You just may be touring. So in your own life, are you willing to change the things that you've always had in order to be a part of the kingdom? Ahaz said, I ain't willing to do that. I'm going to figure out a way to get what I want in this life, in my own power, in my own ways, so I can continue to sit on the throne of my own life. I'm not willing to give up the throne of making the final say in my life. But those who become a part of the kingdom of God realize, I no longer get to have the final say. I allow God to have the final say in my relationships and how I think and my morality and my life. And it's because I'm a part of his kingdom. I'm a part of what he's doing on the earth. This isn't a set of rules. It's a part of being in love with the king, and I'm so in it. See, sometimes we get lost in this and we think it's all this set of rules and I got to follow these rules in order for the king to be happy. And it's not that you have to follow these rules for the king to be happy. It's that you should desire to follow the rules. You should be so in love with the king that you would say, I'll do anything you want. What do you want me to do? Okay, you want me to stop that? Whatever, I'll do anything to be with you. Have you ever been in love? You start acting dumb. You start making weird choices. You start sacrificing lots of stuff to be with this person. That's all you can think about. It's almost like an infatuation. Have you ever had that with God? Have you ever been that in love with him? Or has it always been, you shouldn't lie. Oh, I'm just such a bad person. I should work to be better. No, I don't ever want to lie again. God doesn't like deceptive lips. He loves honesty. He loves truth. He is truth. He's the way, the truth, and life. I want to be like him. How do you get your heart to change to where you desire to be a part of the kingdom? Is it by working harder? Is it by waking up tomorrow morning with a bigger to-do list? Should we follow what all the people say that are in the business world? You don't just have a to-do list. You need to have a to-don't list too. Is that how we get further as Christians? Our to-do and our to-don't? Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Love, joy, peace. Is that? And we wake up tomorrow and we're just going to do it better. And then somebody cuts you off in traffic and you're angry and something came out of your hand that wasn't supposed to and you're like, oh my goodness, I took the Lord's name in vain. I guess I'll try again tomorrow. No, you can't try good enough. You're never going to be righteous. You're not good. You can't be good. Good luck being good. You can't do it very well. That's why we need a Savior. And as we embrace him, he says, I know you messed up. I know you screwed up, but I'm welcoming you into my kingdom and what I'm doing. And since you're wanting to be a part of my kingdom, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to actually transform your heart. But how? How, God, are you going to do that? He said, you got to spend time with me. You ain't going to read it in a book. You're not going to just wake up one day and be able to do it. I'm not going to send my spirit to make your eyes roll back in your head and you just become this robot and do all the right things. That would be nice. But our hearts have to change. And the way that our heart changes can be seen in the story of Jesus when he went over to his friend's house. There's this family that he liked. They had the brother was Lazarus. The sisters were Mary and Martha. And so he went over to their house, hang out with them. And Martha was like, hey, Jesus is coming over. We get to host. She's like hospitality queen. Like, she would have been on Pinterest if there was a Pinterest back then. Like, she would have been having things planned, ready. She's making sure the house is clean and good. And her little sister is kind of like the mooch who's just living with her. You know, some of you are like, I have that sibling. So the mooch is just kind of living there. And so Jesus shows up. And Martha's like, there's so much to do. We've got to please him. We've got to honor him. It's got to be perfect. So she's rushing around the kitchen. And what's Mary, her little sister, doing? She is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just soaking up who he is, his presence, the fact that he's in my home. I mean, my sister's home. I mean, he's here. And she's just caught up in who he is. And so Martha is like, Mary, get over here. We got to do some stuff. And Mary's like, I ain't got time for that. She's like, you want to pay rent or not? Like, you got to, like, hold up your end of the deal. And so Martha, you know what she does? She's like, getting to Mary isn't any good. Jesus is what we do. Jesus, I need you to help my sister do what she's supposed to do. Have you ever prayed that God would help somebody else do what you want them to do? It never works, does it? Jesus looks at Martha and he says, hey, Martha, you are worried about many things, but your sister has found the one thing that's most important. I think we get worried about lots of things as we're trying to navigate faith and how do we follow God. But the one thing that we know we should do but we don't do is take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. 168 hours in a week. How many hours have you sat at the feet of Jesus? Some of you are like, well, we've been in church for 52 minutes. I'm almost hour one. This is a community worship event. It's good. But there's something different about being at the feet of Jesus. Something different about spending time with him. Something different about him being able to share his heart with you. Some of you guys know I have three boys. It's kind of an incredible thing to go from just being, you know, like a single guy to being like a married guy, and then going from like being a married guy, like, cool, it's like the two of us, it's awesome, to like, you're a father now. And you have these little lives that are looking up to you. And you have a responsibility because you realize that God has entrusted you with them. And they're not mine, they're his kids. I don't know if you guys know this. Some mothers need to learn that they're not yours, they're God's. And you have them for a season. God's trusted you with the first chapters of their life. They're going to have other chapters and chapters that aren't going to include you. But you have a responsibility to stand before God on what you did in those first chapters. And the goal as a parent is for you to put into your child and to raise them in such a way that they can understand and connect to God on their own. So the way that I parent is a reflection of how I see my Heavenly Father parenting me. And if I don't know him very well or know how he's parenting, I won't know how to parent. It's a whole nother sermon. But for me, what I want for my kids, I think at the end of the day, do I want my kids to follow all the rules? Sure. Who doesn't? Because rules protect. That's why we have rules. Rules aren't just to stop you from having fun. They're to protect. You understand that as a parent. I want them to follow the rules. But are my kids always going to follow the rules? No. I have three boys. We live in a time and age. Will my boys see pornography? Yes. Some of you are like, I don't know. Yes. Yes. Some of you need to stop looking at it. But my children are going to see that, and I want them to choose to do the right thing when that comes. I can put them in a snow globe and try to protect them from it forever, but eventually they're going to get on their own. So what do I want my kids to have? I want my kids to have my heart. I want my kids to hate sin. I want them to hate anything that degrades humans. I want them to have my heart. I can have rules, and I can get mad about the rules, but even if you break the rule, Max or Miles or Micah, I want you to know my heart, and I want you to course correct yourself. I want you to be a moral authority in your own life. And the only way for my kids to ever know my heart is for them to be with me. If I'm never around my kids, how would they ever get my heart? We have to have time together. What do you do together? We just spend time together. The same thing's true about God. How can you expect to have his heart if you never spend any time with him? Well, you can't. So I want to encourage us today. Last week it was a choice of picking your king. And listen, if you've not made a choice to become a Christian, it's more than just a prayer. It's more than just a way to heaven. It's a lifestyle and it's a part of being a culture. And it's allowing God to transform you into somebody you've never thought you could be. Somebody that's pleasing in his eyes, someone that's functioning, somebody that's helping others, someone that's full of love that represents like who he is. But once you make that choice, there's this place of being welcomed into the kingdom. And your orientation to the kingdom isn't a six-hour course that you take online. It's spending time at the feet of Jesus. So how can you begin to spend time with Jesus? You guys have any ideas? Sure, let's get the cliche answers out of the way. I can pray. I can read the Bible. I can go to church. Yes, yes. But can you be fully present when you do those things? When you pray, Are you just getting through a list of things you want? See, a lot of times we pray that God would help our kingdoms be built. I'm trying to get ahead and work. God, help me get that raise. God, help me get along with my coworkers. God, help me, help me, help me. If you're finding yourself praying a lot of help me stuff, maybe you're the center of the relationship and Jesus isn't on the throne of your life. You're on the throne. We need to have our prayers change. And should we ask God for things? Yes. He says we have not because we ask not, but that's not the focus and central theme of my relationship with him. When I read the Bible, am I reading the Bible just so that I can check it off my list so I feel good as a Christian? So if somebody says, how are you doing as a Christian? I can say, hey, I haven't missed a day in my Bible plan. Is that the goal?
No, it's not the goal.
I want to meet Jesus in these pages. This ancient compilation of transcripts of God's inspired word that he sent through broken human people. I want to find God in these pages, and I want God to speak to me and to help me to fall more in love with him. Not just to tell me what I want to do, because so often we pray, God, I want to know your will for me. That's still me being in the center. How about, God, what's your will, and how can I fit into it? It's a much better prayer. How can we spend time with him and be fully present? When we come to church, are we here and engaged, or is our mind somewhere else? I remember growing up in church, you know how you can tune out of certain people's voices? And like the more you hear somebody's voice, the less you can tune into it? My dad's the pastor. And he likes to talk a lot. Not just at church, but at home. That voice, I have heard more than any other voice. I have a funny story I'll share. I wasn't planning on it. I remember my dad talking to me when I was in high school from the other room, and I was laying down to go to sleep. Because if you don't know, you have to just do what you need to do. Even if he's still talking. And, you know, so some of you, if he's followed you to your car after church, just get in the car, start the car. You got to start making progress to where you need to be, okay? So I got myself ready for bed, brushed teeth, he's still talking, I fell asleep, and I woke up, and he was still talking. I have no idea how much time went by. I was like, how is that even possible? I said, hey. He said, yeah. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to sleep. And he was like, oh, okay. Growing up in church's voice, I've heard it so much, it is a challenge for me to lean in and to push in and to be fully present and to try to hear God. You have to do the same thing. You may not like how I talk. Man, he talks too fast, he's too weird, he's too whatever. But can you lean in, can you push in, and can you hear God? Because God's trying to speak through your pastor. God's trying to speak to you through authorities he's placing in your life. He's trying to speak to you through his word, and he's trying to speak to you through his spirit, which speaks in a still, small voice. So I want to encourage you to not just see Christianity as a change in your eternal destination or a power to break sin, but to see it as a new culture that you get to be a part of, that you are a part of a new kingdom, and the way that the people act in this kingdom is different, and how we think and our heart changes and our desires change, and God is doing something at work under the surface, and that will be evidenced outside of us, but it starts inside. If you just clean up the outside, doesn't mean a whole lot. We need it to change from the inside out, because at the end of the day, God is looking at your heart. In Joshua, which took place prior to Isaiah, Joshua followed Moses chronologically in the Bible, and as he's leading the Israelites into this promised land, this land that God had promised for them, the land that they were going into, the people there worshiped these false gods, actually the gods that Ahaz was worshiping. And so Joshua came to this place of telling these Israelites, listen, you're going to need to choose who you serve. And so I thought I would end with this verse. This is Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua says this to the Israelites. He says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, not 75% heartedly, wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors that served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? I don't know what you're going to choose, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Today, I hope that you will pick who your king is. I hope that you will welcome the kingdom of that king. And my persuasion is for you to embrace King Jesus. Not only is it the only true God, it's the God that will change your life forever. I'd like to invite the band to come. And as they do, if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is, and you haven't made that step of faith, you haven't gone to that next level, you haven't said, no, I'm all in. Maybe you grew up and it was like a kind of a cultural Christianity, and you said, I am a Christian because my parents took me to church, but I haven't really made this my own. Today can be the day you make it your own. And maybe you say, I had that, and I kind of walked away from it, and I want it back. Here's how salvation works. This week, Max got an award from school. He was a top 10 in his whole school for embracing the school's values. I was like, wow. They announced his little name on the intercom, took his picture. It's his first picture without a mask on. He was all excited. And so they gave him a card that he gets a free Frosty for a year. I was like, that's awesome. But then Missy explained, no, you have to, it's a free Frosty with a purchase. I was like, boo. I was just thought we'd go get a Frosty every day. That'd be awesome. And then Missy was like, do you remember the D.A.R.E. program when we were in elementary school? If you're a 90s kid, anybody, D.A.R.E.? Yeah, say no to drugs. Back then, you say no to drugs, they gave you a card. You got free French fries at McDonald's. No purchase necessary. It was awesome. No to drugs, yes to obesity. We all made the commitment. We were, yes, we're in. I love it. And so we had the card, and if you wanted the fries, what did you have to do? You had the power. It was free. It was available. It was already purchased for you. But you had to go, and you had to ask for them. You had to put your order in. And when you got your fries, what are you supposed to do with them? What's the intent of fries? To make you happy, to fill you, to satisfy you, to bring you enjoyment. Salvation's the same way. See, it's already been paid for you. The card's already available. All you have to do is say, I want that. It's already been done. But then once you receive it, you need to do what it's intended to do. And just as French fries are made to be eaten and consumed and enjoyed, salvation is to save us from our sins and grant us citizenship into the kingdom of God. And so, if you've not made that choice, I want to lead us in a prayer today that says, I want you, God. And it's not the specific words that matter. It's the intent behind it, because God is looking at our hearts. So if you say, I want to make that step of faith, I want to invite just all of you, just take a moment. Let's close our eyes. And I'm going to pray, and I want you to make this your prayer. And maybe you change the words as you say this, but I want you to know that God is here. That He loves you. There's nothing you've done that's so far bad or wrong that He won't welcome you back. In fact, He's been waiting for you. He's been trying to draw you to Him. And today you're here. And He's the perfect Heavenly Father who happens to be the King, who has His arms wide open. If you want to make that step of faith, make this kind of your prayer. God, I ask you to forgive me for sitting on the throne of my own life, of doing it my own way, of trying to do this life in what benefits me best. And God, I have neglected you, I've ignored you, I've resisted you, and God, I ask you to forgive me. God, I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want you to be my king. I want you to sit on the throne. And Lord, help me to not just have this one-time prayer, this one-time moment, but God, would you walk with me every day? Would you help me learn how to sit at your feet? Would you help me know how to be transformed? God, I don't know how to do this, but I want you. And today I say yes to you. As we continue to pray, maybe you've already prayed that prayer, and maybe today you just need to say, God, forgive me for not sitting at your feet. God, forgive me for filling up the 168 hours of this week with things other than you. Holy Spirit, would you give us new thoughts right now in this moment to think differently, to schedule our lives differently, to select different inputs so that we can put you first. May we orient our lives around you. May we not try to orient you around us. Lord, you have all we need. And may we embrace that. May we have faith. You are all we need. We don't need you plus something else. No, we just need you. We thank you, Jesus, for hearing us. We thank you for the salvation that's available. And we thank you, God, that our best days are ahead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.